It's good to be back with you again tonight, and I do trust the Lord's blessing as we open His Word together. It's just wonderful to see so many out on a Monday night. Mondays are often regarded as these tough nights of the week, but it's just wonderful that it's still the day of the Lord's grace, and we have the opportunity to read God's Word together and consider some of its tremendous truths. And it's also good to see the children. I always love to see children in meetings, and even meetings like this. And I'm sure much of it might be over your head, but you'll probably remember in days to come some of the things that might be said. And even though you might not understand it, one of these days, hopefully you will. And maybe even tonight, if you do not know the Savior, that you will come to realize that you need to put your trust and faith in Him and know Him as your Savior. Let's turn, first of all, to the Gospel by Luke chapter 21. The Gospel by Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and we're reading, coming in at verse 20. This is the Lord Jesus that is dealing with the disciples some of the questions that he had relative to the end times. And in verse 20, this is what he says: "And when ye shall see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them who are in the midst of it depart, and let not them that are in the countries enter into it. For these are the days of vengeance, and that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe to them that are with child, and to them that nurse children in those days, for there shall be a great distress in the land, and wrath upon his people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until..." Notice that little word "until," very important. We'll read that little word here and there as we go along. "Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now let's come back now in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel in the Old Testament. And we're going to read in chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now just to set the scene here, we're coming into the dream that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had. And just for the sake of time, we'll look at the interpretation or some of the aspects of the interpretation of that dream. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar dreamt in the night, and in the morning when he woke up, he couldn't remember what he dreamt. And so he brought in all his wise men, all his astrologers, all the important people in the country of Babylon, to find out if they would tell him what he dreamt in the middle of the night. Of course, that's a very tall order, isn't it? For anyone to tell someone what they dreamt in the middle of the night when he himself could not remember it. And of course, there is consternation, because he got so angry that he was going to put them all in prison. And many of them to death if they could not reveal the secret of his dream. And of course Daniel comes in, and Daniel and his three friends, who were taken captive out of Israel and into Babylon, and Daniel is brought in, and Daniel of course makes King Nebuchadnezzar recognize that only God in heaven can reveal the secrets. And so as we're bringing this interpretation given by God to Daniel to give to Nebuchadnezzar, we must remember one thing when we come into Daniel's prophecy. Daniel did not predict the future. Daniel revealed to Nebuchadnezzar what God revealed about the future. And so as we read these things, it is God's revelation to this king, this Babylonian king. We'll say a little bit about him later as we go along. And this is the, we'll come in at verse 31. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form of it was terrible." That word "terrible," a modern word, is probably a little bit more accurate, awesome. "Its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of brass, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest until, notice the first until here in this section, until a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet, that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then were the iron and the clay, and the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, and no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell its interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath been given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of porous clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not adhere one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Now over to chapter 7, Daniel chapter 7. In verse 1, in the year that Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. Now notice in chapter 2 it was Nebuchadnezzar that dreamt, but now it's Daniel himself that has a dream. And Daniel had a dream of visions in his head, of his head upon his bed, and he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel remembered what he dreamt. And Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I beheld till its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second like a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between its teeth, and they said thus unto it, Arise, and devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon its back four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, or dreadful and awesome, strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces, and stamped the residue with its feet. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up one among them, another little horn, before which there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And I beheld until the thrones were placed, or the thrones were set aside or cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Fiery stream issued and came forth, and from before him thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke, and I beheld even till the beast was slain, and its body destroyed, and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away. That was previously. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. Let's come over to chapter 9. Finally, in chapter 9. And this is Daniel now, of course, at the end of the 70th year of captivity in Babylon. And Daniel, reading the book of Jeremiah, is reminded that this is the day, or this is the time, when God was going to deliver his people and bring them out of captivity and take them back to Jerusalem, or some of them, as the case was. Now look at verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, that's out of the captivity, back to Jerusalem, to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. And 62 weeks, or 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince, now we must distinguish here between the Prince who is the Messiah, that's the Lord Jesus, and the people of the Prince, that's the coming Prince, who will be the coming world dictator and world ruler of that era that we're going to look at for a little while, that shall come and destroy the city. Now this people, of course, and the Prince, this was literally fulfilled after the when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. But of course he's dealing with the desolation that is coming still in the future. And the people of the Prince shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And to the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In other words, he'll make a peace treaty for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, in the middle of that week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Very difficult verses, I'm sure, but we're going to take a look at them and try and be as simple as we can as we look at these things together tonight. Now, last night we were tracing the pathway of the serpent, and particularly looking at Satan, his early from his beginning until his ultimate destiny in the lake of fire. You'll notice, just to bring us up for this evening, bring something back from last night, that when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, and Adam sinned against God, then he lost something. Not only personally did he lose something, but he lost his dominion. And keep that in mind. He lost the dominion that God had given to him, for which God created man, is that man would become a world ruler. And Adam was the first world ruler, if we could put it that way, in that he had a dominion to reign over. And in that dominion, that was given to man. It was not given to angels. to rule in any capacity of government. And so, I'm speaking about world government in relation to the earth. And so, when we look at that again, you'll realize that Satan, having lost his dominion, it is taken over now by a fallen angel. No longer Lucifer, that wonderful created being that we saw last night, but now Satan and the devil and the many different names and titles that are tremendous titles that are given to him in the Word of God and down through the course of history. And we looked at some of that last night. I'm not going to go over it again, but just to bring that thought back again, in that in order for him to be worshipped as God, in order for him to have the world under his total sway, and that he would be the world leader, if you could put it that way, then it could only be done through a man. He couldn't do it himself. And so, down through the history of time, he has worked at different times and places in order to frustrate the purposes of God, in order to distort the Word of God, in order to deceive, as he's doing even in a greater way today, to deceive men and women in order that they would come under his sway and ultimately that he would become God to be worshipped. And that will reach its culmination and its peak during the Great Tribulation. We're going to deal with that on Thursday evening. The Great Tribulation days, in which he will become the world leader or the dictator of the world at that point in time. And of course he's called there or seen there as the Antichrist or as the man of sin. In other words, he will take over a man in order to fully possess him, to become to take over that position in which he will rule the world. Now, we're going to look at the background to that and come into how that will be achieved. Having said that, I want to say this, that in relation to the Great Tribulation days, which are still ahead after God's dispensation of grace, this is a very important time frame in the purposes of God in dealing with the nations, in dealing with the nation of Israel, and that is of course dealing with all the prophetic scriptures that relate to the coming events, and particularly his coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, as the coming king and the wonderful world leader that he will be. He's the only one that will be the true world leader to bring in peace and righteousness and all that will be pertaining to his reign at that point in time, which we'll look at later on in a week. Now, having said that, we want to look particularly tonight at the image of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and also the vision of Daniel's dream, and they're both of course related one towards the other. They're four distinctive descriptions of the same powers that were going to come into the world during the course of history. I read from Luke chapter 21, because this is really the background to what we're looking at tonight, in that Jerusalem would be trodden under the Gentiles until the time comes when the Gentile supremacy in the world would be totally and absolutely brought down and finished with. We have to remember that the book of Daniel is looking at the Gentile domination in the world and its influence, and particularly in relation to the nation of Israel. The other books of the Bible, particularly the prophetic books, are dealing with Israel's experiences in relation to the nations. So if you keep that in mind, it's good for study as you go along. Now, when we think about Daniel's or Nebuchadnezzar's dream, you'll notice that he dreamt a picture, if you could put it that way, for this is just a beautiful picture that God has revealed to Nebuchadnezzar of coming events. The picture as a whole is seen as a man. Notice the complete picture here is a man. When you look at it from Daniel chapter 2, it is the deification of man. It is man who will be set up as an image, if we could put it that way, to be worshipped. And behind the man is Satan himself. He is the architect and the one who's leading and bringing into the political systems of men that would ultimately bring, which will ultimately bring the world under his total and absolute sway. That will be horrific when that happens, but it's coming. And so, in this tremendous revelation of truth, in relation to the image that he saw a head of gold, breast of silver, thighs of brass, legs of iron, and toes part iron and part clay. Now, in that revelation of truth, there is given to Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel the tremendous prophecies that's relating to four major world superpowers. Now let me say that again. Four major world superpowers. Remember that Daniel didn't live to see all this brought to pass. We're living in this tremendous age that we're looking back on history. You see, we can never understand what's ahead in the future unless we grasp a little bit of what has taken place in the past. And so the object of the revelation given to Nebuchadnezzar is for this very specific purpose, is that this is the time of the Gentile world, or the nations, if we could put it that way, that have kept Jerusalem and the nation of Israel trodden down and under their feet. And that has been the history since the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, when Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, and he went into Jerusalem, and he conquered Jerusalem, as it were, and he took away captive many of the people of Israel, and took them down to Babylon. That was a sad time for Israel. One of the saddest events in Israel's past history. And many of them, when they were down in Babylon, some of you might remember Psalm, is it 137, where by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept when we remember Zion. Here they are away from their homeland. And for the first time in the history of the world, Israel, whom God has selected out of all the nations of the world, that he would set them up to be the vehicle through which he was going to display to the whole world his power and his glory and make it known to the world. Israel, by their sin and by their disobedience and by their rebellious heart, are now taken out of Jerusalem and out of Israel and into Babylon. That was a sad day in this sense, that Israel has never, since that moment in history, ever got back to that position again. Oh, they went back again for a little while to build Jerusalem, but they never became the nation that they were after that point in time. And they went into Babylon because of their disobedience. And one of the characteristics that marked their disobedience was that they defiled and they despised the Sabbath laws that God had given to them. Now, on the Sabbath day, which was the seventh day of the week, they had to rest. They had to be no work. They had not to sow. There had to be nothing done with the ground. The ground itself on the seventh day had to rest. And so there was a cycle that God had put into place for the nation of Israel to observe, and in their observance of it, there would be blessings, earthly blessings, but when they despised that and rejected it, then there were consequences attached to that, and they despised God's laws. And by despising God's laws, they made the Sabbath day just the ordinary day as it became, and God took them into Babylon in captivity. That was the punishment, if we would put it that way. And they were there for 70 years. And God said they would be there for 70 years. Now, coming out of that, of course, there's another thought, and we'll come into that in a moment or two when we come back to the aspect of the time frame in which we're looking at in relation to the Great Tribulation period that's before us. But let's think of the superpowers. The deification of man. Man in his ultimate glory was awesome to see. Nebuchadnezzar, when the dream was revealed to him, he made an image. But the sad thing about Nebuchadnezzar, he didn't make it the way that God had revealed it to him. He made an image all of gold. And when he set up that image in Babylon, the image was that that very image would be the vehicle that he as the king would be worshipped. And worshipped in the position as God. That became his downfall, of course. But at the same time, it is a picture of what's yet coming in a coming day, in another time frame that's not far away from now, when that same principle will come into effect, because there will be the image that will be set up, and that image will have a voice. And Satan, of course, who is the dragon, as we saw last night, who is the dragon in the days of the Great Tribulation, and his activities on the earth will speak through the image and have wonderful power through the image in order that he might be worshipped. And worshipped as God. That's what he always wanted to be. And, of course, a position that he never will. And so there is the unfolding in Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar of four world superpowers. Babylon, the head of gold, the greatest world superpower this world has ever seen. There's never been the likes of it since it. We talk about superpowers today, and so we talk about America, United States, and we talk about Russia when it was a superpower. In our generation of time, we have come to use these terms, and the last superpower is still regarded in the world that we live in as the United States of America. Now, of course, that's a human perception. Neither the United States of America nor Russia, when it was a superpower, ever was a world superpower. They have tremendous influence in the world, but they never dominated the whole world. And so we're looking at superpowers that at that point in time dominated the whole of the world scene. And Babylon, at that era, Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. But Nebuchadnezzar's reign came to an end. And Belshazzar, when he took the vessels of the sanctuary and began to have that party in Daniel chapter 5, and while in the midst of his revelry, as he despised the God of heaven, he didn't come to learn what Nebuchadnezzar had to come to learn. When Nebuchadnezzar was brought from his throne, when he looked at Babylon, and he saw this great empire, and he said, "See what I have built." And God brings him down to eat the grass like the beasts of the field for 7 years, until he learned there was only one God in heaven. And Belshazzar didn't learn that lesson. And in the midst of the party, there's a writing upon the wall, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, you fashion." The finger of a man that's writing on the wall, "God has numbered thy kingdom and bring it to an end." And that very night, Belshazzar was slain. And Babylon ends, and all its glory. And it's taken over by the Medes and by the Persians. And so we're come now to the silver, which is the next super world superpower, the Medes and the Persians under Cyrus, king of Persia, and Darius, and these two came now to take over the world government at that point in time. We're dealing with the nations now, not the nation of Israel, but the nations. Then, of course, that came to an end too, and we see now the brass here represented in the great Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And then finally there's a fourth great world empire, which is the Roman Empire, as represented in the legs of iron, two legs of iron. And of course that is when it initially came in at the first There was an eastern division and there was a western division of the Roman Empire when it ultimately reached its superpower days and taken over the dominance of the world at that point in time. And of course, the great Roman Empire is still the last great world superpower. But then there is in the toes here, part iron, part clay, 10 toes, which is speaking of the world superpower that's still to come, which will come into effect during the great tribulation days. Now, when I say that, this is very interesting in this sense, that this is a 10-kingdom confederacy. I want you to notice something here. 1 to 2. The Grecian was divided into 4, as we'll see in relation to the beast. 4 and then 10. We'll move from a theocratic government of a king to a democratic government of a confederation of nations. Now that confederation of nations will come out of Europe. It is amazing that we are living in the age that we're living in to start to see in our world that we're living in the preparation of events that are going to come in very swiftly, very quickly, when there will be out of Europe the major world superpower of the great tribulation days. Now let me stop here for a moment. I'm speaking about the nations in the progression of events that is keeping Jerusalem and Israel trodden under their feet. We'll look, of course, on Wednesday night at the church and our role in the dispensation of God's grace today that we're living in. You might say, well, why is Israel not where they are? Because of their disobedience. Because of their relationship to their Messiah, as we'll see in a moment. And so we have the 4 world superpowers represented in a man. This is its awesome character. This is an amazing thing that's happening. This is something that is absolutely tremendous, and it never arrived by any political means, but by a fallen angel, who's still a despicable fallen angel, who's the mastermind behind the events of the political world systems that we're living in, that's orchestrating in his own way and fulfilling what God has already revealed that he will do and what will happen in relation to the nations. Now, when we come to Daniel chapter 7, these 4 world empires are represented again not as an image of a man in its awesome character, but as 4 beasts. And these 4 beasts are dreadful beasts to look at. One is a lion, and the lion has 2 eagle's wings, and this is Babylon, same as the head of gold, Babylon. Now we're looking at a government in which there was a control of the world that was majestic and splendor, as the Babylonian Empire was under Nebuchadnezzar the king, but was fierce and cruel. And we see the cruel aspect of the wild beast that is represented in that. The lion is the king of the jungle, isn't it? It knows no predator can come against it. And yet it has 2 eagle's wings, and the eagle soars to the highest place in the heavenly world as far as the realm of the birds are concerned. The eagle reaches to the height. And Babylon, that great superpower in the past, reached its tremendous height. Not only was it full of splendor, and some of the Babylonian culture has been left. It's interesting in these verses that we read that while their kingdom has finished with and gone, there are parts of it still infiltrating and still being there, and their characteristics, even our society and our world today, that come from the Babylonian, that great Babylonian empire under Nebuchadnezzar. Then, of course, there is the Medes and the Persians represented in the bear. And the bear is a destructive animal, isn't it? And, of course, it deals with the Medes and the Persians when they came in and took over and destroyed the Babylonian Empire. Three ribs in its mouth, raised up on one side. And so it deals with three aspects of government that came into place during the reign of the Medes and the Persians. Now, if you go into your history books, you can discover that what I'm saying tonight is true. This has already happened. This is recorded for us on the pages of history. When Daniel received that and it was brought, he didn't see that at all. Although he did live to see Darius come in, but as far as the other aspects of it, it was beyond him. The book was sealed at the end of the book of Daniel. It was for the end times. It was for the coming time. Now, the whole purpose of the revelation of these four world empires, the leopard, of course, as we see the Greece under Alexander the Great, the leopard is swift. He came in with swiftness, speed, and agility. Under Alexander the Great. But he has four wings represented there of a fowl. Now, the fowl is an interesting bird. It cannot fly very high, can it? He never reached the height of Babylon. Even Alexander the Great, that tremendous ruler that took over world government then, never ever reached the height of the eagle's wings like Nebuchadnezzar. And so there is a depreciation in materials. There's a depreciation, no longer a lion, but now down to a leopard. And we see these things as we go along. But this is the one really here. This fourth beast is awesome, horrific, and terrible. The fourth beast is represented as the 10 toes are represented in this particular image. 10 kingdoms. If you notice this beast again, you'll find that he looks like a lion, but he's got 10 horns. And there's a little horn comes out of the midst of them all. These 10 horns are representative again of 10 kingdoms. When you come into the book of Revelation, the 10 horns are seen in the dragon that comes onto the earth, which is Satan. 10 horns are represented in his character. It's also representative of the woman who sits upon the beast and rides the beast in Revelation chapter 17. We're going to deal with that a little bit on Thursday evening. We'll get into the Great Tribulation. On her head are 10 crowns, 10 kingdoms. And so there is developing before us that the world superpower that will be horrific, will be awesome in the sense of its splendor and its power that will dominate the world that's to come, is also fierce and cruel and moves with tremendous power to bring the world under its subjection. It is interesting too to say that in our modern times, since the year 2000 came in really, the world's attention has been centered in Iraq, which is really Babylon, Israel, Jerusalem, Europe. I've tried to avoid speculation. I think it's done prophecy a tremendous discredit. But there are broad spectrums of divine truth that cannot be ignored. Number one, there's a coming world dictator and world ruler. And that coming world dictator and world ruler will rule the world with fierceness and with cruelty to bring every inhabitant upon the face of the earth under his sway, that he might be worshipped as God. And it's Satan taking the place or entering into a man to do it. That will be his greatest hour, but it's short-lived. If that was all there was, that would be pretty horrific tonight. We could all go home and be very sad about it. that that's really what's coming. And it is coming. But there's another factor. That the 10 toes is smitten by a stone that comes not out of the mountain and smashes the feet, and the whole thing collapses. And that stone is the stone that the builders rejected. The one that came and they crucified. He's now the head of the corner in relation to the church. God has exalted him and made him very high. But he's coming back again. And this whole thing is going to collapse. It's going to collapse because it will be the end of Gentile supremacy in the world. And Israel will be taken, who have been trodden under the nations since that point in Daniel's captivity. Trodden under the nations after the cross. For after the cross, when the Lord Jesus, when they crucified the Son of God, when they said, His blood be on us and on our children, Israel's darkest hour was at Calvary. And God terminates His dealings with them as a nation nationally. And in the words of the Lord Jesus said that He would scatter them throughout the four corners of the earth. And in every nation they would be found. And we've lived to see that over these past 2,000 years, since the death and resurrection of Christ, the Jewish nation have been scattered in every corner of the globe, trodden and hated, and it's still the most hated nation in our world today. And that hatred comes from the enemy, who is Satan himself, who's mustering up all the forces that he can. And he's using the political system, the religious system, the commercial system to achieve his end, as we'll see on Thursday night, and bring this whole thing about. Now, having said that, when is this going to take place? A lot of people say, we've heard about that before. I've heard skeptics. In fact, Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that they'll come in the last days and they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? That's the Lord Jesus. And they'll laugh and they'll mock and they'll scorn. Where is that? We've heard that for so long. Has God forgotten? Has the Lord Jesus forgotten about his promises? Far be it. And the reason why he hasn't come in this time frame on which God is going to deal with the world in government and in judgment and deal with the godless nations is because he's long-suffering and he wills not the death of any. I said yesterday, I'll say it again, God has worked not only to a purpose, but he works to a time frame. And every aspect of the Old Testament and that which is to come, he's timed it out, said how long it would be, except one particular era. That's the era we're right in now. Because while Israel has rejected Christ, and as a nation has been set on the sidelines for a little while and been scattered throughout the four corners of the earth, it's in order that God, by His grace, will take out of the Jew and out of the Gentile and bring them together into one body, the church. And He's doing that today. And this is the only time, in the only sphere of God's operations on the earth where there is no time attached to it. It is His day of grace. It might stop tonight. It might finish this very day, the day of His grace. And when that happens, the day of His government and judgment will come in. And how wonderful tonight, just before I come into another section here, I want to say that God is speaking to you tonight. Maybe someone in this gathering and you're not saved. We're dealing with a world system that is represented in the political machinery of this world that's moving towards one world government in which there will be a man who will control it. And from that point he will rule the whole world for a short period of time. And his whole objective behind it is the annihilation of Israel. Because Israel is representative of God's earthly people, and Satan hates that. Just as he hates God's people today, the church of God, he is constantly attacking it. He is frustrating it. He's working endlessly in order to bring it down. But the church of God is triumphant, remember, because it's His church. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is its glorified head in heaven. And that's a wonderful thing tonight. Are you a member of the church of God? I'm not speaking about this building now, or any church in this community that might have a name church written across it. There's only one true church. Because there is a false church, you know. We'll look at that really on Thursday evening when we come into the Great Tribulation and see its true characteristics. And the false church is beginning to manifest itself more and more when the religions of our world will come together under one head. And my, we're getting very close to these things in the world around us. I'm glad and I'm saved. I'm going up at the rapture. We're going to be taken out of the world before this dreadful day begins. But I want to tell you and warn you tonight, you need to prepare to meet your God. For if you're left, you'll be left behind for judgment. There are those within the spheres of seeking to present prophetic truth today who are distorting it. And by telling many people in books and in films that after the rapture of the church of God, during the great tribulation, there will be a second chance. I want to tell you, if you hear the gospel and you reject the Savior, there is no chance and there is no hope for you. Now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation, because the Antichrist will come in instantly after the rapture of the church, and he is the greatest deceiver, and you will be deceived and ready to take in what he's got to offer, come with great power and wonder and glory. This is an awesome time we're living in. And a time when we need to take a look at what's happening in our world today and consider why these things are happening around us. Now let me just come in for a little while, just for a few minutes, to deal with the time, because that's very important. And we read about Daniel's 70 weeks of Daniel. When is this going to take place? Now this word week is a very not a good translation. It is the best probably the English translators at the time put into effect, but really it really is the word seven. If you go back to the book of Leviticus in Leviticus chapter 25, you'll find there concerning the Sabbath year. 6 days they would labor, the seventh day would be a day of rest. And so he speaks about 49 of these years, because they had to work that seven Sabbaths. In other words, the farms and the land had to be tilled for 6 years, and the seventh year was a year of rest. It had to be set aside for a year, and then the replanting would go again. And so there are seven times seven, if we could put it that way, or 49 years, and then the 50th year brought in the great year of Jubilee. And there's a lot attached to that. I'm not going to get into that tonight. In the violation of the Sabbath law, they were taken, Israel that is, taken captive and taken down to Babylon. Now, in order to understand when these things are going to take place, he says that there would be 70 times 7. That week there represents 7 years, not 1 week, literal week as we understand it. Or 7 years, which is a Sabbath year. So there's 70 times 7, which is 49 years. Now when you take that into consideration, or 490 years rather, 70 times 7 is 490 years. Now, after the captivity of Babylon, 7 of these years, or 7 times 7, which is 49 years, and then 62 times 7, brings us right up to the Messiah being cut off. If anyone has read here Sir Robert Anderson's book on the coming prince, he has a tremendous section dealing with this time frame in which historically, since the days of the captivity until the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah that Israel rejected, was 483 years, or 6 to 9 of these sevens that have been fulfilled, and it stops. That means to say that there is one period of 7 years still to be fulfilled, and that's what Daniel's speaking about. The 70 years of Daniel's prophecy, 70 years will be fulfilled to determine these things, and so there is one period of 7 years still to be fulfilled. This is a dispensation of grace today. It's not happening at the moment. That's one of the reasons why I believe very strongly that the church will never go through the Great Tribulation. Because God's not dealing with Israel today as a nation. Oh yes, He's setting the stage and things are moving. We often talk about the wonderful thing that Israel's back in the land. Well, they're not really back in the land, you know. They're recognized as a nation in the world. And the stages are being set in which all the nations are coming against the nation of Israel. In fact, to be honest, the United States of America is the only friend that Israel has left. And that's beginning to diminish. And the time is coming in Matthew 24 when all the nations will be against her. And which is going to come under the awful fire of judgment because of the crucifixion of her Messiah. A number of years ago, the Roman Catholic Church gave absolution to Israel for the crucifixion of Christ. There's no man on earth can do that. Israel still has to be come to the place of repentance. It's God that Israel has to deal with. It is God that Israel has offended by rejecting His Son. And that will come at the end of the Great Tribulation days. That will be an amazing time. I do believe that there is a great day ahead for Israel. We'll really be dealing with Israel tomorrow night and look a little bit into the scriptures of what's coming for Israel. We're looking at the nations tonight because they've downtrodden the Gent. They've downtrodden Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a troublesome city. Jerusalem has been a thorn in the flesh and still is today a thorn in the flesh to the nations. They all want a part of it. They want it to be divided. They all want to have a stake and a claim in it. But it belongs to God's King. It belongs to God's sovereign monarch, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will come, and He will sit in Jerusalem, and He will reign from shore to shore at the end of the Great Tribulation, when He comes to set up His kingdom, as we'll see later on in the week. And so there is a time frame. And of course, it's in the middle of that 7 year period, as we read in Daniel chapter 9, that there's a break. Happens. The beginning of that 7 years, there is a covenant signed. Now that covenant, if we could put it in modern terms, is a peace treaty. We've lived in the last 20 years of constantly talks politically of peace treaties. They're always getting broken down. Doesn't last too long. But there's one thing certain, that the man of sin will bring in a peace treaty that will satisfy the nations and satisfy the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel will recognize at that point, or realize, or come to terms with the fact that they think He's their Messiah. Remember, Israel's still looking for a Messiah, a deliverer, a savior. That's why the disciples said to the Lord, "We thought You were going to establish Your kingdom." They're looking for a deliverer who'll come out of Zion. They're looking for one who'll come in pomp and glory and will take them from under the yoke of the Roman rule. The Roman rule. Isn't it interesting that when the Lord Jesus was born, Rome was now the superpower? And we've got the revival of the Roman Empire. Politically, what is the United Nations? What did it start off as? The Treaty of Rome. It's emerged. It's moved from there in different names. But still the same guys politically behind it. It's the countries that were under the Roman superpower of a past era are emerging again. And so now we have Germany, and we have France, and we have Italy, and we have the United Kingdom. All the borders are gone, do you know that? You go into one European city, you can go into any European city now. We're no longer what we used to be. And I'm British now, so I'll say this from a purely British point of view. My passport's no longer British, it is European. And the sovereignty of every nation, these nations are being dissolved under a new sovereign leader in the world, Europe, and the United Nations, who are gaining more in power and more in strength. And so the laws in these particular nations, like Britain, for instance, if you're not happy at the Supreme Court, as it were, in Britain, and you feel uncomfortable, you take it to Europe. And the laws are being changed. And they're losing their sovereignty and their right as an individual nation. And they're emerging together under one block. Now listen for a moment. Part iron, part clay. Partly Roman. The old Roman. But there's also the clay. A mixture. Mikhail Gorbachev said last week, I was listening to him give a speech in the United States in relation to the collapse of communism. And this is his own words. He said that Europe needs to recognize. In fact, he said that the world, in order for it to have peace in a coming day, needs to look at Europe more. And Europe needs to accommodate the Eastern Bloc and bring it into its affairs in order that there will be true representation of nations, because peace in, listen, his own words, peace in the world can only come through a confederation of nations. That is awesome, you know. That is absolutely awesome. Because he's really saying what already has been revealed, what is truly coming, a confederation of nations. Part iron, part clay, it's strong and yet it's weak. It's strong in the sense that it will have political power and clout and might, and yet it can't mix. I think we saw that, didn't we? We've seen that already in relation to the issue over Iraq. And these nations that are coming together to form a political system for world government have never been able to get on with each other in the first place. Do you think it's going to work? It's going to be given life when the man of sin appears, when the dragon, let's give him his title from Revelation, when that despicable fallen creature takes over and manifests himself as he truly is to take over a government that will rule the world with tremendous cruelty. And unless you get his mark, you'll never be able to buy anything. No, I'm speaking in general terms here. If you're a believer in here tonight, you'll never have any problem with that, for you won't be here. And neither will I. I'll speak a little bit on Thursday about that because of some things I want to read to you that you might seriously think about in our coming days and generation that we're living in. So we're fascinating times. In the middle of that peace treaty, Israel will recognize that this is not their Messiah after all. Because you know what he's going to do? He's going to bring in the abomination of desolation. Now when we come to Revelation, as we will later on in the week, you'll discover that it's very clearly defined as 3.5 years, halfway through the last half of the 7-year period of that time frame that's still to come. And during that last half, everything comes upon the whole world. It will be a sad, sad time indeed. And we'll see some of the characteristics that will mark it. Because the church is gone. The Holy Spirit in the church is gone. He who is the restraining influence today against Satan and his powers will be taken out of the way. It will be a time, a horrific time. And we'll look at that in a little bit more detail on Thursday night. Now, I've gone a little bit there, but I trust that you'll get a grasp of what is taking place. Tomorrow night, I want to look at Israel. Israel, particularly in relation to the nations. And we'll look at Israel's present position and Israel's great future that is ahead. And these are wonderful things to think about. Let me close with this remark. In the days of those kings, there is a kingdom. Not an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly kingdom. That's the kingdom which is above. And that's a whole different kingdom altogether. I wonder tonight, as I close, are you going on with this world system? Do you think the way that it thinks? Because to trust Christ as your Savior means that you condemn this world. You're not part of it. You're in this world, but you're not of it. And I'm glad that I'm not of it anymore. When I trusted the Savior, we're now part of a different kingdom. Heavenly kingdom. Moving on to heaven is our destiny. I hope that's where you're heading for. But if you don't know the Savior, then these will be tragic days ahead for you. If the Lord Jesus comes tonight, young friends, He might come tonight. As we see these times approaching, and the evidences of which the Lord Jesus gives just before He comes as the Son of Man to reign, then we must realize He's very near for His church, His bride, every blood-bought child of God that might be tonight. And when we go to heaven, what a wonderful thing that will be. If you come tomorrow and you're not saved, the Lord Jesus comes tonight, I want to tell you, there'll be no believers in here. I certainly won't be here to tell you what's happening next. The awful, startling reality will come to your soul too late for you now. Now is the time to get right with God and be ready for heaven. Oh, that you might be so for His name's sake. Father, we just thank Thee again for these truths that are difficult in some ways, and yet as we look at them again, realize the wonder that You have revealed in all Thy tremendous wisdom conveyed even to an earthly monarch what was coming for the world. We're living in days when we're beginning now to see it all getting ready, preparing. When we look at the political system of our world today and emerging, is this superpower of a time to come, not yet in force, but certainly getting ready for it. We see the activity of Satan. His greatest work is to deceive, and is deceiving the millions by many different ways and means. And oh, that there might be someone who will realize that there's a greater than Satan, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. For one day they're going to acknowledge Him. But we pray that it will be in time and not in eternity. They'll be ready to meet the Savior before it is too late. And so, our Father, we just ask Thy blessing on our time tonight. Pray that we'll ponder over these things in our soul. And for the believers here this evening, they might recognize the greatness of the God that is their God, and the greatness of the Savior that is their Savior. Come to realize that the things that are happening are not by chance. We're living in a day of opportunity to still tell forth the good news of the gospel, and tell men and women to get ready and be prepared for what lies ahead. We would ask these things in His worthy and precious name. Amen. Thanks again. I had a hymn in closing. It's always good to sing before we go home. 259, 259. Take the world, but give me Jesus. All its joys are but a name, but His love abideth ever through eternal years the same. Oh, the height and depth of mercy. Oh, the length and breadth of love. Oh, the fullness of redemption. Pledge of endless life above. Let's sing this nice hymn, 259.